This message entitled Busy, 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 or Breezy, 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 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 23rd, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, for all your mercy and grace. We know, dear God, that you have a purpose and a plan, dear God. You are revealing yourself, manifesting, making it clear, making it abundantly obvious, dear God, who you are, and especially now in these 40 days. Oh, praise God for that. I just am so very thankful, Lord, that you took that time to reveal the truth of these things, dear God, throughout that more than a month, 40 days. And we want to thank you for that, dear God, because that did set the stage. Praise God. For Pentecost, it did set the stage for the Ascension. It did set the stage, dear God, for the entire ministry. So we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory be. I mentioned earlier, I don't know whether I can, here it is right now, the story of the lost and found, and about finding the rings on the beach, trying to get them back to people if there's names on them, put them online so people can discover that it's been found. I've heard this on the news. It's happened, and some rather interesting developments along the way. That got me to thinking about this whole situation with Jesus. They lost their Jesus. And I think the problem is let me put it this way. Some people think of lost as left and left as lost. Some people leave Jesus. These people lost him. And what I mean by that is it wasn't of their doing, it wasn't of their desire to be done with Jesus and to be have him be gone or whatever. No, they lost their Jesus. And they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. Remember I told you that the disciples did not understand what was going on. The followers did not understand what was going on until he was in his glorified state. And they saw him and they had him back alive. That brought it all back again. So they lost him. And he was gone. And how would they ever get him back? I mean, he's literally dead and gone. And you remember that that's what it took in order to be able to get the disciples to realize what was really going on. It took a seeing of him alive. It took a recognition, okay, of that. At first, they thought that someone had taken the body. So Jesus, in a rather interesting way, through the whole day, straightened them out. And it would be a busy day. I mean, what did it start at? Before dawn. Jesus was already raised from the dead. We don't know if it was in the middle of the night or what, but, you know, the stone was rolled away and the body's not there. And, you know, he's gone. I mean, even if he were alive, he's gone, you know. But they're not thinking alive. They're still looking for a dead Jesus. That's the only way they understood it. They did not get all this stuff about being raised from the dead. And quite honestly, we don't either until we see him spiritually. Now, you're not going to see him physically, very likely, unless he shows himself in a dream or a vision, and this is going on. You're hearing about this all the time in Muslim countries. You know, Islamic people are having dreams and visions of Jesus, and they're coming over to true faith and away from the false. You know, I mean, this is happening now, okay? But in terms of sitting down on the couch and there's Jesus physically, I'm talking about physically. No, he's sitting up at the right hand of the Father, praying for his church, praying for you, praying for me. Okay, he is not down here on this earth somewhere. You might get a vision of him. You might have a dream or something like that. Okay, but physically, what God did and what Jesus did, and the part of the reason he went up in the first place was that he and the Father could send down the Holy Spirit, which would be God living inside of people. Okay, an indwelling spirit. That's important to keep that in focus. Now, I have no doubt that it was a busy day. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on all through the morning, into the afternoon, and then, well, like I said, we're just going to get up to the evening hours, and then we'll take a good look at that next time, I believe. But Lord willing, once again. But Jesus would be very faithful to reveal it. That's how much he loves you, and that's how much he loves me. He's merciful, people. He is merciful. And so he's going to show the truth of things, okay? And then would come the blessedness. Remember, the faithfulness of God yields blessedness. Praise the Lord. That's where it is, right here in my phone. I wanted to share this with you. It should have come up by now, but let's see what happens here. There we go. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "Upon God's faithfulness rests blessedness. Only as he is faithful will his covenant stand and his promises be honored. Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come." I'll say that last part again. Only as he is faithful will his covenants stand. It's not us, it's him. Only as he is faithful will his covenants stand and his promises be honored. That is our part, to honor that. All right? Praise God. Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful. You got to know it, right? You got to know it. I know my Redeemer lives. Amen? You got to know it. You can't just think it or wish it or hope it or any of that. You got to know it. All right? Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful, listen, may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. First, well, let's get over there. John chapter 20, because that's basically where all this stuff is. In John. Oh, got to glue these pages in one of these days. Got two or three hanging loose. Okay. There we go. Okay. First, in John 20, you remember from last week, we find Mary as she goes to the tomb. And the Bible makes it clear that it was bright and early, okay? Real early. It was before dark that she probably set out. Well, I mean before light came, you know, first light, as they call it nowadays, I suppose. Well, Luke makes it clear that there were some others with her. And we know that. Different Gospels stress certain aspects of the story. Okay, so hold your finger there at John 20 and turn over to Luke 24. There's something in the middle of this that I want us all to see. Luke 24, I believe. Yes, Luke 24. Here we go. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning," see, we're talking about the same story, "they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices." Now, this is an added detail that we didn't hear before, but they had some spices with them. They were expecting to be able to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, they're obviously forgetting that the stone is going to be in the way. All right? But like I said, when we saw this last week, Mary saw the stone, you know, rolled away and knew that, you know, that something had budged that stone, had, changed its position. The spices they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone, here it goes, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Okay? And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. All right? Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. It's a very deep word. Much perplexed is the idea of to be thoroughly nonplussed. Nonplussed. It's like holding their heads in disbelief and maybe even bowing down to the ground or falling down or whatever. They're kind of like out of their minds. They're baffled. There's a mental standstill that's going on here. Okay? That's what this much perplexed is. They don't know what to think. They're out of their minds with grief to begin with, but now the body is not there. And they don't understand it. They don't get it. All right? Okay. And it came to pass. Now, that's an important phrase. It happens several times through the Bible, many times. It came to pass. That means it took a stretch of time. Okay? From the time they got there, there's a stretch of time where they're like, you know, at a mental standstill. They don't get it. Like I said, maybe even falling to the ground, just not knowing what to think. All right, I don't know. It doesn't exactly say, but that's what perplexed, thoroughly nonplussed, not together, baffled, mental standstill, okay? That's what that would be, okay? But they're about to hear a couple of angels. Now, I wonder, since it has happened at other places, like with Thomas, remember? Easter Sunday night, Thomas is there with them. He is. Thomas is there. And it says there were 11 disciples. That's how you know Thomas was there. Judas is gone, right? He already committed suicide. He's gone, all right? And so Thomas was there. As soon as Jesus shows up, bam, there are only 10 disciples, not 11. That means Thomas left. I wonder if that's possible here. I don't know how else to understand it. Maybe hard to believe that she would then go ahead and leave and run back to the disciples and tell them that the body was stolen. If she heard angels say, "He's risen from the dead," why are you looking for something dead or looking for something alive in a dead place? Why? Why are you doing it? It's hard to believe, and yet I wonder if that's even what, that might just be what happened, and that might be what Jesus is getting after her about when he finally does meet her in front of the tomb. Remember? Don't touch me. Don't shape me. Don't mold me. Don't try to come up with your own story on this thing. Remember? They did not get what was going on until they actually met the risen Lord. So I wonder if she left before the angels appeared. She was evidently in there if she was with all the other women and they were in there and they're just going, you know, they just don't know what to think. They're at a standstill, you know, and maybe she just, you know, runs out right there. I mean, I'm just saying, it happened to Thomas. You know, he was there and then he wasn't. Okay, so the fact is, she runs back and tells them that the body's been stolen, and if she had stayed another second or two, she might have heard that he was risen from the dead. I can't imagine her hearing that he was risen from the dead, and she runs back and tells the disciples that the body's been stolen. It's got to fit. The stories, all of these stories, I've said this for years now, all of these stories have got to fit. One can't be right and one can't be wrong. Okay? It's got to come together, okay? And maybe this is what Jesus was trying to deal with when he had her in front of that tomb. They finally come face to face outside the tomb. And he says her name. Remember this? We talked about it last week. I'm not going to go over it because that was our main point. Okay? Mary. Mary. Don't try to make up your own story. Don't try to shape me. Okay? He's got to get everybody on track. If they're not on track and they're not the problem is that nobody understands what's going on here. Nobody gets this resurrection stuff. It's not till they meet him that they get it. That's what it says. I think I have that coming up in a little bit, the two places I wanted to point out where they don't get it. They don't get it. And Mary, this isn't going to work. If this is what you're trying to shape me, trying to mold me into what you want me to be, but these all have to come together. And in mercy, he takes these 40 days to take this one and this one and this one. And I think it's pretty neat that he starts with Mary because she's the one that is the first one to see him. The first one to get it. Okay? She had been looking, and even when she was in the garden, she thought he was the gardener. And he said, you know, if you've taken his body away, tell me where it is and I'll go get it. She's still looking for a dead Jesus. But then when he says Mary, it's all over. All right? Now, when I say all over, I mean it's just beginning. Okay? Because now she knows this is Jesus. She knows, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen? I think that's what it comes down to. And praise God, Mary had her moment with Jesus himself and not just with the angels. Okay? I want you to also notice that the other ladies are gone from the tomb. When she's outside and she meets up with Jesus, there's no talk of any of the other women. So they evidently left. And that's where Jesus finds them. If you'll turn over to Matthew, please. Whoops, going the wrong way. Matthew. Way back, actually. Matthew. And it's in chapter 28. The other women. Now watch this. But that's evidently where the women left because they're not outside the tomb where they were before. And Jesus, let me pick it up at, let me go through the story. It's the beginning of it in Matthew's account. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, this is Matthew 28, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted. Okay. And the angel answered and said unto the women. By the way, this was the first sermon that I preached at Slate Lake, right here. And they put it in the paper with a very bad picture of me. But anyway, fear not. Well, that's the point, isn't it? It wasn't me. It's about Jesus. That's the focus. Fear not ye, for I know that you are seeking Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. I mean, he told you this, okay? Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly. Now watch, this is what they were told to do. And this is what they would do right afterwards, right after they saw the angel. So they're out in the, I'm just gathering, there's a path, a shortcut that goes off to Jerusalem, you know, from this, from this little garden area where the sepulcher is and so forth. So go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And you almost get a sense in which, there, I've given it. I've given it. Believe what you want. but I'm telling you, it's not a stolen Jesus. It's a risen Jesus. Okay? You never know unless you go. Remember? Isn't that what the guy looking for the ring said? You never know unless you go. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher. Watch this. With fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. All right? And did run to bring his disciples word. All right? Doing just exactly what Jesus told him to do. Praise God. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. See, up till this time, they're traveling on the word of angels. But now Jesus is there. Jesus has already met with Mary. Okay? No sign of Mary here. She was at the tomb, remember? All right? And that's how we know that she was the first one to actually see Jesus. And Jesus said, all hail, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, it's interesting, basically, to think that, you know, so why is, you know, they're touching him. They're holding on to him. Perhaps there might even be, well, there might have been a couple that thought, I'm not letting go of you, kind of like Mary was thinking. Okay, but evidently not, because he never says don't do that. He didn't get after him like he did with Mary. There was a reason. He wanted Mary to get on the track fast. He wanted her to know in the depths of her heart that her Redeemer lives. Okay, her Redeemer lives. And praise God, he's doing that with these women. And they came and held him by the feet, but I think the difference is, instead of trying to hold him and keep him and have him and so forth, they were worshiping him. And I believe there's a difference there. Well, clearly there is. Okay? They were worshiping him. Now, Jesus was going to bring Mary into that, you better believe. When he said Mary, Rabboni, she said. You remember that? She said, Rabboni, my great master. My great master. I know my Redeemer lives. Praise the Lord. So, you know, Jesus knows what he's doing, okay? Jesus knows what he's doing. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. That's where they need to go. And there they will see me. And that's where the Great Commission takes place and so forth. Now, the Ascension doesn't take place there. People get mixed up on that. Ascension takes place out at the Mount of Olives. Okay, but the Great Commission is given at a separate time. That's another story for later. But anyway, this is what happens to the women. Okay, now remember, Mary was at the tomb. These ladies had already taken off, so they're meeting Jesus. She had already met Jesus. Now they are meeting Jesus. Okay, praise God. Busy, busy, busy. But is it really all that? It's not busyness, though. He's going with the Spirit. He wants them to start going with the Spirit, okay? And to see things as they really are. Not dead bodies, but a living Lord. Amen? Glory to God. All right. Okay. Universally, I think it's universally known and felt, every commentary will tell you this, that Mary was the first to see the resurrected Lord. And that has already happened. Now the others are heading back to Jerusalem, and they meet him too. Okay? All right, praise the Lord. Okay. Luke 24, and we're still there. Let's see, Luke 24. Oh yeah, better go back to Luke 24. I should have marked it. Oh, there it goes. Luke 24. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Luke 24. All right. And we'll pick it up later on in the chapter. I'll just bump ahead a little bit here to verse 30. Okay. Now, I should probably, Let me give you the Reader's Digest version of what was happening here. Two other followers of Jesus. I don't want to just read it through. I'll tell you the story. Two other followers of Jesus. Okay. One of them was named Cleopas, not one of the 12 disciples, and the other one was evidently not one of the 12 disciples either. Okay. But they took off that morning for a village called Emmaus. Okay. And it was a couple miles or a few miles there from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, it says in the King James, the length of a race, actually. Kind of interesting to put it that way, because they were booking it. They were taking off. They weren't sticking around. They talked together of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Here's the interesting thing here. These are not good things. Communed, you would normally think to be good. You would think maybe even reasoned could be good. But basically, they were arguing against the resurrection. They're not believing it. They're running away from it. They're running away from it. And that happens over and over again. We see it in the story. Look at Thomas, like I said. He was there Easter Sunday night, but before Jesus showed up, he's gone. Reasoned, arguing against it. It's a disputing is what this reasoning is. It's a disputing against what they've been hearing about this resurrection. Okay? But their eyes were holden, and they should not know him. They weren't ready just yet. Jesus wanted to take them on a little bit of a journey, so to speak, in order to see what was really going on and who he really is and who they really are and so forth. He didn't want them just to believe because they saw a body that used to be dead and now it's walking around. He didn't want that. He wanted them to know that their Redeemer lives. So he was going to take them on a little trip, and he did. He's going to go ahead and walk along with them. What manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and you are sad? The word sad means angry or visaged, gloomy. Okay? They're not going away happy campers. In fact, if they were happy campers, they wouldn't be going away. I mean, if you just heard about Jesus being raised from the dead and your Redeemer now lives, you'd think you'd want to stick around a little bit. So you see the problem? You see what Jesus has to deal with, really, throughout these 40 days? Why it's so crucial that he deals with his people as he does with us. Do you see that? Okay? All right. So let's just go through it. Maybe I will end up reading it. Are you a stranger? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know the things that have come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, I love this. I just love this. What things? It's Jesus, people. And he says, what things? I love that. I think that's so cool. Jesus really had, okay, I think there's even a sense of humor in that. Okay? What things? And we're talking about his death and his resurrection. Praise God, all right? What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, he was mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. So they're going to tell him the story, all right? And they crucified him. But we trusted, we thought, we were hopeful, we anticipated. We would have had pleasure in the whole thing, that it would have been he which should have redeemed Israel. In other words, he's obviously not the Redeemer. And Jesus had to get them all the way over to the other side to finally be able to say in the depths of their hearts, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. We had hoped that he would. We thought he might. We were trusting in it. And he let us down. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. See that? They found the tomb, of course. They didn't find the body, but seconds later, they see a vision of angels. Remember, there's that, and it came to pass. There's that time period in there where Mary had to decide what she's going to do. And as we know, she took off to see the disciples before she could have heard it from the angels. Because like I said, I can't see her running and telling the disciples one thing when the angel said something else. I don't see it. Amen? Okay. They said he was alive. The angel said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. All right? And that's when I'm not going to say he broke, but I'm going to say he's making it clear. You guys are being a bunch of fools. You are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village. So they're getting close. They see the buildings. Okay. Whither they went. This is Emmaus. They're coming up to Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. He made it look like his intention and his desire was to keep walking. His intention and his desire was to stay with these guys until they really understood that he was Jesus. But there's a sense in which he pretended to remove himself from their situation. But they said, no, I think they probably grabbed him by the shoulders or something. You know, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, praise God. And it came to pass, do you hear me, people? And it came to pass, same phrase we saw earlier, it denotes a period of time in which the events take place. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They were opened. All right? Thoroughly, it says. Enough of this thoroughly nonplussed stuff. You know, enough of this not getting it. Enough of this stuff. They saw him. Their eyes were open and they had Jesus right in front of them and they knew him. And they knew their Redeemer was alive. And he vanished out of their sight. And I think that is just so descriptive. He did not get up and excuse himself and throw some money on the table to help pay for the breakfast and then leave. He did not do that. He vanished. You know what that means? He's sitting there one second and the next second he's not there. Poof. All right? That's what it says. Vanished. Okay? Vanished, gnomai, to cause to become. So he leaves the table like in a flash, if I could put it that way maybe, and off to Jerusalem he goes. Now, I don't think for a minute that Jesus had to walk those miles to get back. I think he poofed into that upper room. Okay? Remember, he's got a glorified body. Oh, he still looks like himself, but and he's still got the wounds on his hands and on his side and his feet, and that's what he does. That's what he offers the disciples. I want you to remember now that there's no evidence whatsoever that the disciples or even Thomas himself took advantage of that offer to touch him. To touch him. It was the offer to touch him that was enough. Okay, well, we'll get to that. It's another time. And they said one unto another, and to the two, both of them together, did not our heart burn? Did not our heart burn within us? I know it's not good grammar, but, you know, our heart is plural and, or rather, our is plural and heart is singular. It doesn't say hearts, our hearts. It just says our heart. And the idea is that they had the same heart. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? So from the English, we would say, oh, that's not the greatest grammar in the world. But he's making his point, okay? Our heart, we have the same heart, okay? So it is singular. We each have a heart, but it's the same, you know, it's the same, okay? So it's okay. While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, praise God, burned. Did not our heart burn to kindle, to set on fire, to consume? Strong word. And they rose up, watch this, they rose up the same hour. I'll just leave it at this. Now watch. They rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. Watch this. And they found the 11 gathered together. And them that were with them. So there were other people, but there were the 11 disciples. Now remember, Jesus started with 12. And one, Judas, ran off and killed himself. So now there's only 11. But that's every one of them. Okay? 11. The 11 were gathered together. That's what it says in verse 33. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed. That's what they said. Okay? Lord is risen indeed. And that he has appeared to Simon. I love it. The main disciple. And he's relegated to the Lord hath appeared to Simon. And you think of that and you think, couldn't there be more of a story about that? Couldn't there be more? Couldn't Jesus have poofed into the room? And, you know, and then Peter's like, you know, but I denied you. I said I didn't even know you. And, you know, and then you come here to me like this, you know, and no, there's none of that. He says he has appeared to Simon. I think that's so Jesus-y. I think that's so beautiful. All right? He appeared to Simon. You don't have to spell it all out. Simon was repentant. He did not go out and commit suicide like Judas. All right? He wept over his sin. And now they're back together again. Jesus has appeared to Simon. So there you go. Busy, busy, busy. Or breezy, breezy, breezy. Jesus is going wherever the Holy Spirit would lead him in order to proclaim himself. Okay? And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. At that point, okay, I mean, in that context, now there's only 10 disciples. In fact, the heading in my Bible, right before verse 36 says, Jesus appears to the 10. Wait a minute, there were 11. But Thomas was not there. He was there, but then he left. You see? You see why Jesus was needed? I think that's pretty clear. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to, you don't have to hold your place there, but I want you to turn back over to John 20 again. And we'll close with this. John 20. Two things. Actually, hold your finger at John 20. I have to get you to see two other things. And I've shown these before, and even in years past, but I think it's important enough to say it. Will you look at John 10? Okay, just flip back. John 10 and verse 6. There's a lot of flips for John 11. Do you notice that? John 10. He's talking about himself being the good shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 1, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief, the same as a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Turn a couple chapters over to 12. There it is. Palm Sunday, chapter 12, verse 13. Took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not. This is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Exactly what Jesus was doing. Exactly. These things understood not his disciples at the first. And get it. But when Jesus was glorified, when he was alive, when he was raised from the dead, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now here's one more interesting thing at this place, okay? It says, then they remembered. This is the same word, Greek word, that's used in verse 17, the very next verse, okay, when it says, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave. The word grave and the word remembered are the same thing. They're the same thing. They literally refer to write something. Literally to engrave. Sometimes it's just called grave. To engrave. When you engrave something, it's pretty permanent, unless you scratch it out. You know how you used to get your ID bracelets and things engraved, and rings engraved, and so forth. You can scratch it out if you really, really want to work at it. But it's there, and it's meant to stay. Okay? And there's this grave is a, it means to write and figuratively to describe. His resurrected body would describe something for his own people. It was written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And he called Lazarus out of the grave. And that grave is a remembrance. An engraving. You're not going to miss it. It's engraved. I think sometimes it feels like if we only had one gospel, it might be easier. And perhaps maybe it feels like that. But that's not the way life is. So why should the Bible be the same way? This is God's mercy. That there are all these places where God spoke to these authors and got them to write it. Write it down. Engrave it. Make it permanent. This is the Bible, people. Praise God. Amen. And I got something to say in every word. I've got something to say in every line. I've got something to say in every paragraph. But like I say, sometimes it, you know, it feels like maybe if we only had one, then it would be just be simpler. You wouldn't have to go back and forth and try to figure this part out or that part or, you know, whatever. But that's his mercy. You meet him and you meet him and I meet him and we all meet him. And when we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, and our individual testimonies enhance the others, together we are truly seeing the mercy of God as he uses these things to break us so that we can see him more clearly. See, that's part of it right there. Be broken before the Lord. Just, you know, God says, and I know my Redeemer lives. Amen? One last illustration. Part of the maturing process in the Christian life involves this breaking our own ideas, breaking our own plans, breaking our own directions that we come up with, okay? And that's going to involve suffering. We learn more through brokenness than we can ever learn in times of ease. I'm sure you've all noticed that. In times of ease, you just kind of cruise, you know? But the brokenness, you know, it's every step. But that's where God speaks. Amen? I don't know about you, but if suffering were an elective, and by that I mean something you could choose, I don't know how many of us would choose it. I know a lot of times I wouldn't feel like choosing it. Suffering? Brokenness? You know, am I sure I want that? I mean, do we always rejoice when any kind of suffering or hardship or problem comes along? I mean, I think I have a tendency to rejoice when it leaves, when it's over. Let's just get back to nice or something, all right? No more hardship, no more suffering, no more pain, no more illness, no more death. And yet, it's the death that gets us where we need to be. Amen? I mean, it could be a health issue, it could be a financial difficulty, it could be a relationship problem, whatever tough times, they're not always any fun. That's an understatement, right? We don't have a tendency to like them. But Paul says, if we have identified ourselves with Jesus Christ, if we know that our Redeemer lives, we don't think it, we don't desire it, we know it. Okay? We will experience brokenness because Satan's going to try to jump into the middle of that and tear it all down. A.W. Tozer once said, I doubt that God ever uses any person greatly until they have been seriously hurt. Brokenness before blessing. This is the unchangeable or immutable principle. For a tree to be used, now I can think of ways you wouldn't have to cut it down, but generally that's what they do. They want to use the tree, want to cut it up into boards, want to make something out of it. Generally, it's cut down. For a rock to become part of the foundation of a skyscraper, it must be broken. If soil is not turned over with a plow, no seed can be really, well, it could be planted, I suppose, but it probably won't prosper because the ground hasn't been broken up. And no harvest can really be gathered because of that. The Bible says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it cannot bear fruit. In Genesis, now listen carefully, in Genesis, fellowship was broken with God so that man would return to him for grace. In Exodus, the commandments were broken, establishing our need for salvation. In Samuel, a man with a broken back was seated at the king's table. In Psalms, we read again and again that God honors a broken and contrite heart. In the New Testament, bread was broken. An alabaster box was shattered to pieces. Tiles of a roof were broken to lower a broken man down for healing. A net was broken by the weight of many fish. Then finally, in the upper room, our Savior said, "This is my body." Some translations have, "It was broken for you." Now, they don't mean to say his bones were broken, because the Bible says there's a prophecy that none of his bones were broken. But you better believe he was broken. And by that I mean suffered and died. We see brokenness as a tragedy, but I think God shows many, many times where he sees it as something else. Many, many recognize what God is doing, even in the hardships. It's not all fun and games. It's not just easy, easy, easy. No, it's busy, busy, busy. And Jesus, in his busyness, followed the breeze of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. One last thing, just one last thing. John 3. You don't have to turn there, I'll just give it to you. John chapter 3, here we go. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Do you see where the trust really has to come from? It has to trust him to know what he's doing with his breeze. Believe me, he knows. He knows. I believe he followed that wind, that breeze, that direction of the Holy Spirit all the way through the day. It's a long day. It's a long day. But you know what? The Bible says that God never slumbers and he never sleeps. So I wonder if it wasn't that long of a day for him. See what I'm saying? And we're not even done with it. Then everybody gathered that night, and Jesus shows up, and they all get to meet him. Praise God. Except Thomas, because he took off. But God wasn't done with that either. Thomas came the next weekend. Amen. "My Lord and my God. I know my Redeemer." That's what he's trying to do in us, and I believe in a very deep way. And he's going to do it through this Easter season, I believe. I see him already starting to do it in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives. He's a loving God and a caring God. And that's his focus on these Easter days. And we need to be very thankful for that. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you loved your followers so very much, that you took the time that it took. You took the time that it took to lead the way, to show them, to reveal that their Redeemer lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.